Well, I appreciate you guys making the time to come out here on a Thursday night and a little bit of a different week. If you would please grab your Bibles and turn in them to Genesis 35. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in one of the seats or the pew chairs in front of you. And we try to rotate back from hymnals and Bibles. Genesis number 35. Genesis 35. I would like to say one thing. I want to start with a statement. I am a New Testament Christian. I hope all of us are New Testament, born-again believers. If you're not, you can come to Jesus today. Amen. But I have come to find that the Old Testament has some of the most amazing stories and examples of God working in people's lives. I know that they had the sacrificial system. I know Jesus hadn't come yet. But the Bible says that every word of God is pure. That every word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So we find here in Genesis 35 a story of Jacob, the father of the Jewish people. And at first I was confused at the placement, but then after reading into it a little bit, I found that an amazing story unfolded. And so if you'll bear with me, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 35 and we'll read here for a little bit. Genesis 35 verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon-Bacuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are merciful to your own. Thank you that you are long-suffering. Thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we ask for your power tonight. We have all come from different things we were concerned about from a busy week of camp. And Lord, maybe there'll be distractions tonight, but I ask that you would focus our hearts and our minds on your word for this time here. And Lord, would you move among us? We need you to take this service and do with it what you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We in America believe and are given the right to pursue happiness. That's what we're told, right? Different people argue about what happiness is. People think sometimes that that happiness is fulfilled by things. Some people believe that the pursuit of happiness pertains to immoral behavior. Some people believe that the pursuit of happiness includes the pursuit of a God that loves them. But there's an idea that a good God would never allow bad things in your life. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now you say, well, how could a good God allow problems? Well, let's not confuse this. God is not the author of sin. If you've been sinned against, He was not the author of that sin. But sometimes we're lulled to sleep by the comforts of our life, particularly in America. We become comfortable with our state as Christians. We may not be a revivalist, but we feel like we're pretty good compared to other Christians at church. And then God allows or He sends a trial. Now you say, how do you know? Are you just pulling this out of context? Absolutely not. Genesis chapter 34. I want to go over a little bit of the story. We know that Jacob had 12 sons, don't you? But he also had a daughter. Daughter by the name of Dinah. Now Jacob, he had wrestled with God. And he had been renamed Israel. He had been given, passed down the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis chapter 12. He had been given the promises of God. But we find in Genesis chapter 34 a bit of a different story. There's another king, family king, if you would, whose son decided that he liked Dinah. And he took her and he defiled her by force. It was a tragedy. It was wicked. I would say that would wake a father up, wouldn't you? But it got worse. You see, this girl had 12 brothers. Now Shechem was the son of Hamor. He went to his father and he said, Father, I love this girl. Would you go and make sure I can marry her? Right? And so Hamor goes over to Jacob and he talks to him. And I'm not going to go into it. We really don't have the time tonight. I want to get you out at a good time tonight. But he talks over it and they have an agreement. And Hamor and Shechem agree to basically blend with the people of Israel. They're going to take on their customs and so on. And what we find in verse 25 of 34, and it says, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor, the father, and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house. They already had agreed to some type of arrangement and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Now, I would say that the brothers' sentiment was correct. If somebody had attacked your sister in this manner, you would be upset. You'd want revenge. Now, the answer isn't go slay them or kill them or destroy their city, but they did. Verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city. Notice the sons. It's no longer specifically Simeon and Levi. It's the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being in few number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they asked their father this question, and they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? It's a good question, isn't it? That, my friend, is the context in which we find verse 1. And God said unto Jacob. Notice Jacob did not answer his sons. I would imagine that Jacob was in a pretty hard spot emotionally. His daughter had been harmed in this manner. His sons had gone and committed murder, destroyed an entire city, and he was in danger of being attacked because of this action. You see, the Bible is given by inspiration, every word of it. But I also believe that what's left out is also inspired. God chose every word in this book, and he chose what not to put in there. Friends, there are times when things happen in your life, you won't have an answer. You will not have an answer. Now, God could have come to Jacob, and he could have, just out of the blue, right there when his sons were facing him down and asking him in verse 31, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Maybe God came out and spoke in a booming voice. But I think, this is me just saying this, but I personally believe that Jacob didn't have an answer, and he went to God. And he got down on his knees, and he asked for wisdom. And God gave an answer. Verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now Bethel was 30 miles south of Shechem, where they were living among Canaanite people. And you say, well, 30 miles isn't much. I've traveled 500, maybe 600 miles just this week. As you would imagine, without transportation, 30 miles was a significant difference. So initially, it appears that God is giving him a little distance between what who would be their his aggressors and where it would be a safe place to live. But maybe Bethel rings a bell to you. Notice, later on, that Bethel was the location where Jacob, when fleeing Esau, had the vision of the ladder going to heaven, and he lifted up a rock and poured oil on it, and he dedicated that spot to the Lord. You see, it wasn't just about physical proximity from the nations that threatened them. There was something else. I believe Jacob was adrift. I believe he was adrift spiritually. I don't know if you've heard this example, but if a commercial pilot, or any pilot for that matter, was leaving LAX in Los Angeles and made a 5-degree mistake in his calculation, and let's say he wanted to go to New York City, if he just, from the beginning, made a 5-degree mistake, by the time he got to the East Coast, he would be 214 miles away from his desired destination. 214 miles. There are times where we wake up and we ask ourselves, why am I here? Or maybe we've been asleep and God sends a trial in your life and you ask, why am I here? How did I get here? Can I say this? There's a real devil. And a real devil knows that you may not go out and commit some heinous sin, but if he can get you off 5 degrees, all he has to do is sit and wait. That's all he has to do. Just wait. And before you know it, you're far away from where you want it. I also want to point out what's not in the verse, chapter 1. Notice God did not throw Jacob's failure back in his face. Let's read the verse again. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. This is where I believe Jacob was already repentant at this time. God woke him up. He bowed before a holy God, and God told him what to do. Friends, can I tell you this? If you are waking up and finding yourself adrift, and you go to a holy God, he won't throw it back in your face. He'll just give you directions to get home. That's the God I serve. I want to look, though, at verse 2. Let's read it. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, remember, they had just attacked Shechem and taken all of their children and women and so on. Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. I call this the luggage of the family simply because I needed an L, all right? Now the question arises, where did these idols come from? Now the immediate answer is chapter 34. Of course, they went and attacked Shechem. They were idolatrous. By the way, Jacob should have never tried to blend his family with Shechem. What had Jacob been called to? To be set apart from the Canaanites, right? He should have never tried it. It's possible that these idols came in from there. But I want you to remember or go back to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Verse 19, and Laban, remember, Jacob had spent 7 years, and he was tricked by his then father-in-law, Laban. He worked another 7 years, and he got the wife, Rachel, who he desired. Then he worked, I believe, another 6 years to get his cattle. And about by then, he decided, you know what, I'm going to leave. It's time for me to go. I'm going to go back home. Well, there was a secret that Rachel kept from everybody, including, I believe, Jacob. Verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And there's a big ordeal. Rachel hid them in the camel stuff, and she lied about her condition. We see here in chapter 35, where he talks specifically, he said, unto his household, and to all that were with him. Why doesn't the Bible just say to all that were with him? Because there was a distinction. God does not waste words, friends. People in his household were harboring idols. Regardless of where they came from, they were in the house. They were in the house. And in Jacob's meeting with God, God impressed on him his holiness, and Jacob instinctively knew that certain things had to go. Certain things had to go. Now you say, I've looked at pictures online about the Hindu gods. The one that comes to mind is this idol with arms coming out, another set of arms, another set of arms, another set of arms. It's grotesque. It's disgusting. and these people, generation after generation, worshiping these idols. And we think we are America. I mentioned in the announcements our 250th celebration of America. Amen. But I want to propose something to you. I believe America might be one of the most idolatrous countries in the world. We might be number one. You say, well, I don't see a lot of idols around. Oh, they might not look grotesque like a Hindu goddess. But you see, anything that rivals God's rightful place in your heart is an idol. It's an idol. By the way, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. What were these idols made out of? Wood? Stone? Gold? Right? Is wood inherently evil? No. Is stone inherently evil? No, of course not. Is gold inherently evil? Absolutely not. It's what they did with it. Some good things that we as Americans idolize are as follows. I'm going to start out with a heavy hitter, our job. You say, well, that God commands us to work. You're right. The Bible says if you don't take care of your home, you're worse than an infidel. You say, well, isn't that a contradiction? Does your job rival God's throne? The wood wasn't the problem. What they did with it was. Maybe a hobby. I really like to jog. All right? Now people think I'm nuts. I get done with a long jog and my feet hurt. Right? I'm stiff. If I sit down too long, I hurt. But I will tell you, the pain that I feel after the jog is better than the pain I feel before it. Can a hobby become an idol? Yeah. What about goals? Goals. I recently took a financial literacy course, and I'm very thankful for it. It was extremely helpful. And again, I would quote scripture. I can quote scripture all night about God talking about how we should handle our money. We're not here to fleece you. We tell you, don't give a dime more than God tells you to give, or less. But you talk to the Holy Spirit and you give. I'm not here to talk about that tonight. The Bible talks about, tend well to your sheep. To a nomadic tribe, that meant, keep track of what you have because it doesn't stay long. God commands us to keep track of it. I was taking this financial literacy course, and at the end, they had a segment. And what was it? You should want to become a multimillionaire. Right? And they would hype everybody up. This is how you can be a millionaire. You want this. Seek after this. They even will say, you know, we help people get out of debt. We help people use a budget. We inform them about insurance decisions and so on. But really the driver, the thing that keeps people going through all the pain, is this idea that someday they can be rich. Friends, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There were very wealthy people in the Bible. Jacob was one of those wealthy people. But can I tell you when it becomes an idol? It puts a target on it. Because God will not share the throne of your heart. What about leisure? I believe in relaxation. I believe in getting good sleep at night. I do. Could it become an idol? This one might offend people, friends and family. Our friends bad? Of course not. Our family bad? No. How do you act around them? Do you act differently around them than you do around your fellow believers? Are you afraid to lose them? Let's not forget what God made Abraham go through with Isaac, because why? He loved Isaac too much. He had idolized his son. And he wasn't going to go take Isaac out. He wasn't going to slay Isaac. He wanted to take him out of here. It needed to get from here. Idols. As I said, the wood wasn't the problem with idols. The stone wasn't the problem. The gold wasn't the problem. It's what they did with it. Friends, are there things that are totally innocent that you've made an idol tonight? Notice, before Jacob went to Bethel, he did what? He came in front of his family and all his household and everybody that was with him. And he says, go get those things and take them out. We will not have that in our home. Now, I have a wonderful wife that she's very sweet. And I really haven't had to do this. But I'll give you an example and I'll leave this person unnamed. I was visiting a family. I need to be careful with how many details I give, because you might guess. And we were busy all day. And I can get low blood sugar, so I mean, maybe that's an excuse, but I get dizzy, I see stars and so on. If I don't eat, not a lot, but just regularly. Well, we had gotten back from a midweek service like this Wednesday night, and we got back to this person's house, and the wife had forgotten to make dinner. And so it's about 10 o'clock at night, and her husband is hungry, really hungry. And I'm trying to be polite, but I'm about to pass out. You know, I'm starting to see stars. My hands are shaking because my blood sugar's dropping. And the husband says, hey, honey, could you please make some dinner? And she looks at him and she goes, do I have to? I thought, she did what in front of the visitors? And she wasn't joking. She just did not feel like making dinner. Now you say, that's goofy. How many of us, if we went home and we says, we're getting the idols out of our family, would you have pushback? Do I have to? Right? Do we really have to get rid of this? Remember, Rachel, his wife, his most favored wife, had a pet idol that she liked. Right? All his household. Look in verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings. This is not saying you can't wear jewelry. I looked into this, and apparently they used this type of whatever, earrings, different decorations, in their idolatrous worship, okay? We don't want to get confused here. But they gave all the strange gods, all their earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob, what? Hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. He buried them. He took them out, and he put them in a location that they couldn't get back to. He says, you know what? I'm ready to go back to Bethel. My family may not be, but I'm going to make sure at least they can't get to their idols. Now that took fortitude. Then he says this, I want to go back to verse 2. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and what? Be clean. There's a saying, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean. Clean. Do you know something you'll find? when you come into the presence of God, He's so holy. If you give in to Him, you'll feel clean. Clean. He says, change your garments. Change your garments. Now, I don't know why He said that. The Bible doesn't give a reason there. People say, don't you think Jacob was being a Pharisee? Don't you think this was maybe external? Don't you think that maybe this isn't very important? The heart is where it's at. You ever hear that? And they're right. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want to point you to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. If you want to listen, you're fine. Jesus is actually rebuking the Pharisees about what? Their externals. But something that's often overlooked here is interesting. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Wow, Jesus is being pretty hard here. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. What is it saying? You're ridiculous about your externals. You're ridiculous. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and what does he say? These, referring to judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. And what is it? And not to leave the other undone. Friends, God rebukes Pharisees. God does. He says, you know what? You're focusing so much on this external thing, and you've totally omitted the major issues of my word. But can I tell you what he says? Don't leave it undone, though. Don't leave it undone. Dr. Kaiser says this, holiness of life is never satisfied solely with one aspect of man to the exclusion of all others. This theology can be illustrated with Moses' experience at the burning bush. When he was told to take off his sandals, he must have felt authentic and comfortable in those shoes. Why should he have to take them off? He says, but Yahweh patiently explained that because he was present and because the ground Moses was standing on was holy, he needed to obey. Friends, the externals aren't the most important, but they're not to be thrown out into the dustbin of history. God calls us to holiness as a people. They still matter. Verse 5, and they journeyed. And look at this, of chapter 35, verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now, can I remind you something pretty interesting? Remember in chapter 34, when Jacob is staring down his sons, what is he saying? You make me to stink among the nations we are at. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to join hands and attack us, and we're all going to be wiped out. Now, wait a minute. What changed? What changed? Does Jacob appear to be scared here? Does he appear to be fearing these other nations that he was fearing in chapter 34? No, verse 6, and they journeyed. And they journeyed. They got up. They got rid of the idols. They cleansed themselves. And they journeyed. They obeyed the Lord. God's protection, hear this, God's protection began at the time of Jacob's obedience. Great terror fell upon the cities that were around them. Now, was there any physical reason why these massive established cities should be afraid of a couple of dozen nomads? No. No. But what does it say? And the terror of God was upon them. I just read in Isaiah this yesterday, chapter 36 and 37, about the destruction of Sennacherib's army. they boasted against Jerusalem. They purposely spoke in Hebrew so that the people of Jerusalem could hear their blasphemy against Jehovah God. And Hezekiah went and took the letter that Rabshakeh wrote in defiance of the God of the universe, and he went before the altar, went before of God, and he laid it there, and he says, God, see what he wrote? And God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I'm going to send my angel. And 185,000 of the most powerful military, 185,000 men, didn't wake up the next day. And Sennacherib ran. Now you say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. Now we should just believe the word of God, first off. I went to a secular museum where a cylinder carved by a pagan described the destruction of Sennacherib's army and how he fled. And it was attributed to the Lord God of Israel. One plus God is always the majority. Amen. Verse 6 and 7, let's read. So Jacob came to Luz, or Luz, I'm not sure, there, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. Notice they keep going back and forth with these names. Luz and Bethel and Luz and El Bethel. Remember, God does not make a mistake with what he writes down. Why? We're going to get into that. There in verse 6, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Verse 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, Luz, that was the pagan name for it. It just means almond tree. Nothing really crazy about the name. You say, well, why would God put it in there? Why would God just not call it Bethel? He said Luz, which is called Bethel. Right? Remember back to when Jacob was fleeing Esau and he was afraid for his life because he was a supplanter. He had deceived his father. And there he lay and had a vision of heaven. And he's like, God met with me here. I'm going to build up this stone. I'm going to call it Bethel. But he moved on. Yes, he went on and married and built himself a life. Of course, he was a nomadic shepherd. So he had animals. That was his business. But the ground, the holy ground that he had named Bethel, meaning the house of God, had been taken over by people that did not respect God. And they gave it a different name. You see, Jacob went back and he reclaimed a physical territory, a piece of land, a piece of dirt, a rock that God had claimed for him. But can I say this? He wasn't just claiming that. He was claiming the place, the spiritual connection he had with God, the closeness he had with God that he had wandered from. It was a spiritual reclamation, not just a physical one. Notice the word El Bethel. He builds this altar, which was, of course, part of the worship system back then of Jehovah God, representing the Lamb of God slain on the tree. And what does he call it? El Bethel. El is short for God. But why would he say God, house of God? That's basically the literal translation of that. Why would he say that? Again, I studied this a little bit. And the implication is that God had been protecting him all along the way, 3 decades, by the way, even though he was wandering. And he says, you know what? I'm back. I'm back to the place where I know I was close to God. That's amazing. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again. Would you like God to meet with you again? Maybe there was a time in your life that you just knew you were in the throne room of God, and it's been a little bit too long. Maybe it hasn't been 30 years like Jacob. Maybe it's been a few days, or a few months, or a few years, or 3 decades. But wouldn't you like God to show up again? I certainly would. Then he says this, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. And he goes through the covenant he gave to him already. Now this perplexed me, I'll be honest with you. Jacob, we know, means supplanter. Israel means he has power with God, or he struggled with God. God gave him that name when he wrestled with God all night. Why would God say this again? Remember what I've been stressing again. God doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste words. Why would God say this again? Why would he restate his covenant with Jacob? First off, God would not bless Jacob if he were harboring idols. We went over that. God would not bless Jacob if he was not cleansed. And God would not bless Jacob if he was not in the place that he had planned for him. The key difference was that Jacob was now in the place where God could bless him. And God says, I'm going to repeat to you the covenant I made with you. And guess what? It didn't change. Friends, sometimes there's an idea, like the prodigal son, where you go back and you say, well, I am a son of God. I'm a son of the great ruler. I'm the son of the King of Kings. But you know what? I have messed up. I've ruined my life. Would I just be a servant? Could I just be a servant in your household? And God is telling Jacob here, he says, you know what? You've come back to me, and I haven't cut back on the promises I made to you. I will still make a great nation of you. I will still walk with you. I will still multiply you. I will make of you a powerful nation. My hand will be upon you, and the Messiah shall come through you. Through all of Jacob's wanderings, through all of it, God never reduced the blessing he had for Jacob. It was all there. He never demoted it. He never downgraded it. He just held it there and just waited for him to come back to him. Can I say this? God desires to protect you. He loves you. God desires to provide for you. But we have not been true to God. God's promises are still true. He hasn't changed. We have. We have. Notice, he was still a child of God. We're not talking about losing your salvation here. But he did lose the close fellowship that he had with his Creator. But the way back is the way back that Jacob had to take. It was a humbling one. It was a cleansing one. But it was rewarding. It was rewarding. And I don't know. I can't read people's minds. I don't want to. I don't know what you're going through. But I can tell you, I've wandered far from home and still been in church. Still looked good. Maybe it's time to get back to Bethel. Rename it what God had called it in the first place. You're a child of the King if you're born again. He's waiting for you. You just have to turn and start walking home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you never change. Your promises never expire. You're holy, righteous God. But Lord, so often we wander and we disobey you. And you call us to a life of holiness and a love for you where you can bless us and defend us and multiply us. Lord, thank you. I ask that we would, if there's anybody in this room that's just wandered, maybe it was imperceptible at first, but maybe now they've woken up and they've realized they're very far from where they wanted to be. I ask that you would draw him or her back to you, back to your closeness, your presence, your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.